We're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we invite you, Lord, into all of this. What is this without you? And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lord, we ask that our hearts and our minds would be quickened to the things that you would have. Any garbage fall to the side. Lord, we ask that we'd be stirred just to chase after the things that you would speak to us today in our hearts and our minds, both corporately and individually, Lord God. And so, Lord, we yield to you. We purpose right now, Lord, to yield, to settle the distractions, Lord God, and to hear what you have to say. Speak to us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, Paul was really kind on his way out to really emphasize the difficult nature of this passage that we're going to be going over today. And so it's fun just to be reestablishing and building that relationship with Paul and Patty again after so many years and being here with you guys. It's a grand adventure. You never know what the day holds in God's kingdom. And we're in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to talk today about a very unique or some unique things that take place, and maybe not so unique, but truth and deception are always at work, and how do we know what's happening? How do we discern that? How do we engage with it? And just keep that thought in the back of your mind. And so in Matthew 12, there, starting in verse 22, depending on whatever translation you have, I'm reading out of kind of an oddball translation right here, but there was brought to him one possessed by a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed them, so that the dumb man spoke and he saw. And all the crowds were amazed and said, "Is this the son of David?" But the Pharisees, having heard it, said, "This man does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, prince of demons." But he, knowing their thoughts, says to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not subsist." So if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom subsist or stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, your sons, by whom do they cast them out? For this reason, they shall be your judges. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then indeed the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and go to the next slide. So I just want to clarify, because that term demon possession is a loaded term in a lot of our thinking, depending on what your background is. Yes.
Can you project your voice a little bit more, please?
I will try. So, demon possession. That better? Demon possession. Oh, thank you. See, I got this mic on, so I'm used to this one working. Yeah, that will be so much better because my voice will not last.
Okay, I think that's...
Oh, check that out. Check.
Okay.
Check.
Okay, is that better?
Yes. Yep.
All right, there we go. So the term demon possessed, this is an interesting term because depending on your background, it's kind of a loaded term. And we have kind of ideas, thank you. We kind of have ideas on what this means. And so basically, I just want to clarify, there's a better way of actually rephrasing this than some of our translations actually say, and it just means to be demonized. It means that a person is being demonized presently, which means being inflicted, tormented, but not owned by a demon. Why is this important? Because not everything that appears is truly what it seems. And so this individual came blind and mute. And obviously in scripture, it does talk about Jesus healing people with physical ailments, but here's someone that was brought to him that appears to have physical ailments, but it's actually a demonic presence. And just in life, if we're not careful, in any circumstances, even like with the news, you look at it, what you're presented with, is that really what the real issue is happening? Is that what's really being presented? Is that the real issue? And we want to be really like Jesus. We want to be able to discern. We want to follow our master teacher in this. And we want to clarify, you know, just being in line with what God would have for us. And so this whole day today, if I can encourage you this morning with anything, is just being attentive to not being deceived, but walking in truth. And there's so much to be said with that. A lot of different Bible translations. So just so you know, I told Paul I have 20 some odd slides and 6 pages of notes. So I'm going to try not to subject you guys too much here with this. But the wording is important. And so you can look up Matthew 4:24 or Mark 1:32 that kind of talks about that. But here's the deal. Let's go on to that one right there. Next slide. Whenever there's a moment, there's always chaos, just so you know. A lot of times we get caught up in the moment, and I shouldn't maybe use chaos. I should say maybe excitement of the moment or the circumstances of the moment. If we're not careful, we get caught up in the moment and we don't actually stop and evaluate what's really going on, and we do a knee-jerk reaction. We're not called to do knee-jerk reactions. We're called to be attentive and engaging with purpose. Let's go on to the next slide. Because, you know, when we're about the Lord's work, not everyone's going to rejoice. Not everyone is actually happy with the Lord's ministry. Paul's been talking about this over the last few weeks. He's talked about how the Pharisees have stood against Jesus. They weren't happy that Jesus was about the Lord's ministry. Jesus performs a miracle. How exciting is that? Are you excited when God speaks to you in your life? Are you excited when things happen in your life? And maybe you might even be in a dry spot, but or you're struggling with something, but you're expectant that God's going to meet you. How exciting is that? Sometimes people are not excited for you and for your expectation of what God's going to do. Not everyone will rejoice. The Pharisees are accusing. You know, remember when Jesus was asked to leave, what Paul preached on a few weeks ago? You know, when Jesus cast the demon out and it went into the pigs? They weren't happy with that. And so I just want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. Not everyone's going to rejoice. So what is our response? What should our response be in those moments? That's just a question to think about. We're going to talk about that more on Tuesday night. What is our response when people aren't really excited about what's happening in the work of ministry that's taking place in our life? Because sometimes, you know, how discouraging is that? Where people that should be aligned and should be excited for you are not excited for you. You know, there's always a peanut gallery around that's going to criticize you. There it is, right there. And they almost look demonic themselves, don't they? Let's go on to the next slide. Internal accusations. Here in this, what was taking place was the Pharisees were actually doing what's called negative self-talk, speaking untruths over a situation in their heart. And this time it wasn't spoken out loud. It had been before. This isn't new. This has already been kind of presented to Jesus. And the accusations are interesting because the accusations are dealing with three different aspects, or a couple different aspects. They're one with identity and purpose. So the identity of who Jesus is. So they're saying that he's operating by the power of Beelzebub, the demonic, and it's attacking his identity. In Matthew 17:5, there, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Who is Jesus? The Son of God. That's who Jesus is. There's already been miracles. There's already been these encounters. There's already been this history that's here that's establishing who he is. And this isn't in private. This is in public. There's no hiding who he is. But yet in their hearts, they're doing this negative self-talk and this accusing. Have you ever accused someone in your heart, like where you didn't say it out loud? Yes. Oh, that dirty, rotten scoundrel. They just cut me off right down here. Right down here. They don't know how to get through that crazy intersection. If they would just pay attention, loser. That level all the way to that person's just a piece of trash. Or it could be geared towards yourself. I'm not worth anything. What am I actually doing here? That negative, it's so It's so nefarious, really. And we want to be mindful of that because it breaks our identity or challenges who we are. Regardless of where you stand in your relationship with God, if there's something I can encourage you with, is that you have value and that you have purpose. You have value and you have purpose. No matter what circumstance that you find yourself in, no matter what voices are coming at you, you have value and you have purpose. Why? Not because of anything that you've done, but because of who God is.
Yes.
And that's really important to distinguish. It was also attacking his purpose. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free.
Amen.
And it wasn't just physical blindness, it was spiritual blindness.
Yes.
And what is your identity and purpose? When I first came to know the Lord, and most of you know, I was asked to go to a Bible study at the University of Nevada, Reno. I wanted to go to a party. My party friend got saved over the summer, and he said, and I called him to go to a party, and he said, I'm going to a Bible study. And I'm like, what happened to you? And and so I went to the Bible study and I went to the party afterwards. That was what I did at the time. And the reason, the only reason I went to the Bible study at the time, but it was really God working on my heart. I had said, are there any cute girls? And he said, yes, then I'll go. And that's actually where I met my wife.
Hey, there was a cute girl.
There was a cute girl there for me. And so she was already walking with the Lord. And at that point, over some time, I went and I ended up coming to know Christ as my Savior over a few weeks. And I was a broken person. I was not a great person at all in any way, shape, or there. I had nothing to brag about whatsoever. And I was just broken, ready for that relationship that God offered me. And that's where I found true value and true identity, where before I found true value and identity in everything but. And so as I got called into the ministry and went off to Trinity Bible College, was where I met Paul and Patty, and we met Paul and Patty, I had ran into some old friends that knew me before, just a few weeks before I was going to go off to Bible college. And I'm trying to avoid them, but they're calling me by an inappropriate name in the mall to get my attention. And so, and Janice was with her parents, and she diverted her parents off to go into a store as they were calling me an inappropriate name, making a beeline for me. And they said, hey, we're going to have this party for whatever it was. It was always a party. We had a party for everything. And it wasn't good at all. And so we're in this mall, and we're talking, and I'm trying to tell them, well, I can't go. And they're like, well, why not? Come on, we haven't seen you for a while. And really kind of putting the pressure on me. And I said, well, I can't go. I'm getting ready. I'm wanting to spend time with my family before I go off to college. And like, what? What do you mean you're going off to college? You're leaving? And I said, yeah, and I want to spend time with family, and that's what I'm doing. And I was trying very hard not to talk about the term Bible in the phrase college. And finally, they were just riding me. And I had known these people. So I was an older student when I went into Bible college. So I had known them since I was probably about 15, you know, and I'm 20, whatever now. And so finally, they said, come on. And the one got really kind of annoyed with me. And they said, what is going on? I said, listen, I'm going off. This is my first time of just letting my light shine.
Yes.
Okay. I'm going off to Bible college. And the look on their face was something to behold. And I didn't know what was happening at the moment, but this is the spiritual reality along with our own fleshy stuff. But one individual, this girl, stepped up to me and never had any issues with this person ever. Got angry at me. Her demeanor changed. She stepped up to me, got an aggressive posture. She grabbed her finger, pointed it out, and she poked me into the chest hard and said, but I know what you've done. right in the middle of the mall. And I didn't know how to respond about that at the time, other than my response was, yeah, I know everything I've done too. But God still called me. And I was working it out. I didn't know, you know, those first times, those first steps of taking a stand is sometimes unnerving. I was not a good person. People in high school, when they found out that I am serving the Lord now, I had this one guy who was tough. He, you know, we ran in, he's like, you are in Bible college? Like, it was just blew his mind. And it's like, was I that bad? I knew I was bad, but was I that bad? You know, and we always minimize, you know, we either over-exaggerate or we minimize stuff oftentimes. And I was working out my identity purpose. What is your identity and purpose? Who are you today? What stands before you to inhibit or to deny what God has declared, but the enemy wants to deny? This is not, you know, it's no small thing. You know, what happens when bad days happen? Israel woke up to a very bad day a few days ago. All around the world, people wake up to something that is catastrophically different or a challenge. Does it change your purpose? Does it change your identity? Does it change who you are called to be in God? Let's go on to the next slide. I'm trying to be very gracious with the time here. So, Jesus responds to the irrationality of the charge, first of all. One, you know, Satan wouldn't destroy his own kingdom. This is stupid. This charge that's coming from the Pharisees is a stupid. Don't engage stupid arguments and try to win stupid arguments. Simply declare the truth. If someone says, but I know what you've done. Yeah, I know what I've done, and I've been redeemed. Moving on.
Yes.
Yeah. That's it. You move on. You speak truth. Judge by witnesses. This, you know, this is a whole kind of a sermon series right here, but we're not going to get too much in it. But the point is that Jesus is just calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees by them trying to act and stand against Satan. But here's someone that's greater, doing greater works. They're going to stand judged with that. Satan is helpless before Jesus. Satan cannot stand before Jesus. The things that are taking place cannot happen unless it's truly the living God, the Messiah, that's been prophesied about, that is ministering. This mighty work is taking place. And that work is ultimately geared towards us. It's geared towards this fallen, broken world. And sometimes we'll actually believe that I'm not part of this. Somehow this doesn't apply to me. Somehow that's good for everyone else, but this isn't for me. Well, that's just a lie from the pit.
Yeah.
Jesus is ministering to you in and through the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the next slide. What Jesus binds, the demons ask to loose. He goes on here in verse 29. How can anyone enter into the house of the strong man and plunder his goods unless first he bind the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. What Jesus was doing was setting the captives free. He had the authority over Satan. He has that authority. There's a real spiritual world around us, and sometimes we get so caught up, going back to the man that was brought, we get so caught up on the physical. Yes, there's real physical challenges in this world. I'm not denying that. But never at the cost of making sure we're understanding the spiritual component within that. Sometimes we end up in situations and we're like, why can't I get through this? Why can't this work? And we're engaging it just in one perspective instead of the greater perspective in which God calls us to engage. And so what Jesus sets free, the demons want to bind. So listen to this. What Jesus binds, the demon asks to be loosed. What Jesus sets free, the demons want to bind. Yes. There's a reason why the gospel is also called the ministry of deliverance. We're called to be set free in all areas of our life. What is freedom, by the way? I didn't put this on here, but this is an important thing. What would you guys, how is freedom defined? Does anyone know? We can talk about it on Tuesday.
It depends on where you're at.
It depends on where you're at, yeah.
If you're in Israel, it's different right now.
Yeah.
It means...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, it means walking with God.
Walking with God?
She can go first.
I was thinking about, like, your perspective on, like, who you are in Christ. Like, your identity in Him kind of thing.
Mm-hmm, yeah. These are all good. Oh, then this one, then over there.
Freedom is a choice.
Freedom is a choice. Okay.
Just returning to how God made us and what we're made to be, and returning to worship in town.
Yeah, that's good.
I was in a class this past beginning of the semester about, you know, I called it a fake philosophy class. We just read through a bunch of gobbledygook. But one of the pieces that we read was from one of the pieces that we read, we discussed a lot about what freedom was. Wow. And it was a Martin Luther King Jr. piece. And I loved that week because no one else in the class understood the sentence in this piece. This was a letter he wrote from Birmingham jail. No one else in the class understood what he meant when he said, unless one wants to be freed, they cannot truly be free. Mm. No one else in the class understood what that meant. And I spent a good amount of trying to explain it before it hit me. They can't, because they're not free. Mm. They don't want to be freed yet. They don't understand what it means to be free. And it was such an interesting and eye-opening experience that they can't even understand slavery freedom for what it really looks like. Mm. Because they don't understand their own freedom from sin that they could have. They don't understand it yet. And so that's one thing that I will say. I think freedom has to be, you know, desired in order for it to be understood.
Yes. Yeah. You sound like you want to preach. I'm going to call on one person. I got to call on one more person, which is my wife, and I, because she's raising her hand. So.
That's how much power our free will has.
It's not to be afraid. That's the freedom.
Yeah, there's...
To speak your own truth, to speak and be who you want to be.
So,
that's the freedom.
And so what we're talking about is a very... There's a lot of aspects of what everything was brought up. And I didn't put these up here on a slide. And so what I'll do is on Tuesday night, we'll actually spend a little bit more time on this. But freedom, I just contend, and I present to you, freedom, in a very short, simple way, is being able to do what's right. Not being able to do what you want. Mm. Freedom is the ability to live right before what? God. The living God. That's true freedom. Freedom, if freedom was just doing whatever I want, a simple way to think about it is driving down a road. If I want to, the lines on the road are actually meant not to inhibit my freedom to get from destination A to B, but it's there to provide a safe measure to get from my point of departure to my destination. That's not inhibiting my freedom. That's guarding my freedom for safe travel. How much more the ability to be free to live rightly before the living God in relationship to Him and to all those around me. It's just something to think about. Let's go on to the next slide. Why do we struggle with the work of ministry in our own lives? What makes us resistant, whether small or great? What happens on this campus right here? What happens in this community, in our own families, wherever we're from? What ultimately drives someone to commit blasphemy or the unpardonable sin, which we'll talk about, that Jesus talks about here in a minute? These questions aren't meant to be answered right now. They're kind of reflective. On Tuesday, we might spend a little bit of time in that because I want to engage a little bit different on Tuesday. Why do we struggle with the work of ministry in our lives? Is it our perceived, we're something, you know, by ministry, I just mean, if you're a Christ follower, you're doing ministry in your life, just by default. Not perfect, none of us are perfect. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna ask you a question. Is anyone perfect in here? Because if you raise your hand, we're gonna have to have a talk, which will be really embarrassing right now. None of us are perfect. And so, with the struggle of work and ministry in our lives, oftentimes our discontent has to do with sometimes with what we allow of imperfections to be start becoming the standard instead of what God calls us to. But let's go on to the next slide. Blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. Let's look at this real quick. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. For this reason, I say unto you, every sin and injurious speaking shall be, forgiven to men, but speaking injuriously of the Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever shall have spoken a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming one. And so then he goes on to talk about the identity of the tree. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. And I'll stop right there, because then by the T goes on talking about how there's just that correlation. So let's just talk about this very briefly. Blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy is just speaking injuriously against the things of God, but in connection with the unpardonable sin. The context here is really important to this, because people will read this and say, have I committed blasphemy? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Satan will whisper to you, oh, just give up. You've committed blasphemy. God does not care about you. Look at this. You have spoken and you have stood against the things of God. Just leave. He does not want you in his house. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Rebuke.
That's right. We do rebuke that. God, first of all, must be the object. The words spoken or written independently of the consequences which others may derive from them, and I forgot to put where I got this stuff from. I'll talk about that in a minute. Where others may derive from must be injurious in their nature, and he who commits the crime must do it knowingly. This is real blasphemy. It is one who says that they know God, says they represent God, yet deny his works in the context of the resistance against the convicting power of the Holy Spirit by committing first those three acts of blasphemy. Then this is the unpardonable sin with the fourth. It's someone that knows, has experienced, and is at the place where they are in a place of authority that now stand publicly to speak against the very work of God. The issue within all of that right there is the issue of perpetual hardness of heart and not submitting to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't turning my pages. Blasphemy and unforgivable sin are related to the Holy Spirit. It pertains to the persistent state of unrepentance. The persistent state of unrepentance. It is particularly associated with individuals, especially those in positions of religious authority, who should possess the insight to recognize the divine work of the Holy Spirit. These individuals habitually engage in malevolent speech and unjustly accuse the Holy Spirit of impurity. It is crucial to grasp that the persistent state of the sin is the focal point of the concern. Persistent state. For it is the Holy Spirit that instills conviction and leads people towards the Lord. So if I stay in a perpetual state of resistance against that, that's the issue. And I'm speaking injuriously. I can't, in that point, you know, there, that's a big thing. But if you're concerned, you know, the biggest thing that's like, well, I had someone ask me, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin and it just makes me so sad. I'm like, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You wouldn't be sad. You wouldn't be having these feelings. You know, if you were in a state of perpetual, that what this is talking about, you would be in a perpetual state of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You'd be in the perpetual state of accusing the Holy Spirit of wickedness, that this is a source of evil power, that you would be in a perpetual state of just really standing against the things of God. And out of all the years of ministry, I've seen people commit blasphemy. I used to commit blasphemy. But God has forgiven me and has called me. The issue is staying in that state of rebellion, really, and attacking the Holy Spirit. Not just the state of rebellion, but really attacking. Janice, did you want to say something? You're looking at me like, did I lose people? Did I make a left-hand turn? I don't want to kick on that. Okay, all right. I look at my wife for a gauge, and sometimes she gives me a look, and I'm like, oh, I just... Let's go on to the next slide. So what is happening? What's the issue here? I mean, because this is amazing. The Messiah was here. People were being delivered, not only physically healed, but healed from spiritual bondage. And it was stirring up hope and excitement to the things that Israel, that the Jews had not been forgotten after this time of silence. Work, beautiful work was taking place. What is happening with the Pharisees? What are they saying? What is the issue? It's deception. The issue is deception. It's also oftentimes in our own life, deception, how much it plays into a part of the way that we do not act or we act inappropriately to something. Let's go on to the next slide. The Pharisees were deceived. Not all of them. We know that there's a few. You know, if you read the scriptures, we know Joseph of Arimathea.
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus. They are blinded to the very things that they say they uphold. The word of God, the work of God, and the hope of God. So much so that when they are confronted with the authentic, they call it evil. We live in a world today in which good is called evil and evil is called good all the time. And so we have a choice to make. Do we stand on the ground of what really makes something good, or do we not? Do we allow other people's deception or our own deception to become the standard for everyone else or even for God? This is an issue of identity. What is their identity? What is our identity before the Lord? What they confess is not what they live. This is what that passage I was just talking about that Jesus speaks to. A tree is known by its fruit there in verses 33 through 37. I'm not going to read through that for right now. Let's go on to the next slide. Here's Denis de Rougemont says, "It is not evil itself that tempts, but always the good which one imagines, an even better good than which God offers." You know, oftentimes that's a true statement. You know, when I say I want to commit a sin or I want to do something, I perceive it as like, oh, I'm not going to go out and just hurt someone. I mean, there's that element. Sometimes people are like that and they're just given over to evil in that regard. But a lot of times the tempting and the evil is actually something that we think that's actually better than what we got right now. That this is somehow going to be a better thing than what God actually offers. That we saw that in the garden. One of the first rules of spiritual warfare is you can be deceived. That's written to everyone all throughout scripture in many different ways. You can be deceived. You can be deceived. You can be deceived. Be careful. You can be deceived. So the second question you have to ask is, how do you know? You know, going back to the work of God and the purposes of God, you know, God has given us that revelation in and through His Word. He's given us what His desires are. He's a personal God, not a distance God. He's a God of relationship, not a God of dysfunction. So if I can be deceived, I have to ask the question, well, how do I know? Okay, well, God's word, the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. But this is the third one, is the big one, is do I care? Sometimes I don't care. I enjoy my sin. I enjoy what I have. The Pharisees enjoyed the power and the authority that they had, and they were jealous. And that's later on in scripture that Paul will preach on in a few chapters, that they were jealous of the things of Jesus. They wanted their structure. They wanted their work as opposed to what God would have. They didn't care. They were happy with their deception as a whole. I've been there, and you have probably been there too, where you are okay with something in your life that shouldn't be there. And we call it, you know, I call that my pet sin or my pet project or what. I just pet it and keep it over here. I should have nothing to do with it, but I'm okay with it. I'm just petting it, and everyone looks at me like, my goodness, why do you have that thing attached to the side of you? It's my pet. This is even more than that, though. This is literally not just struggling with something before God. This is rejecting God for the sake of this. You know, God is so gracious. He's so loving. He's so long-suffering towards us that he allows us to work out our garbage. And I think we'll stop right there. So I just want to ask you today that as we close out, what are going into this next week, next whenever, maybe today, is do you even recognize if you're being challenged somewhere in your life with deception or challenges or maybe internal thoughts that you're speaking that aren't true, where God really just wants you to go forward? He doesn't want you to be like the Pharisees. He wants you to be set free. He wants you to go forward in the fullness and the fresh, just the fresh air of freedom that he offers of life. Maybe that's something you need to deal with today. Maybe it's just something you need to deal with the Lord over this week. I don't know. That's between you and God. And if you're struggling with that and you don't know, maybe you have an area in your life, you know, how do you know? Spend more time in your word. But one is ask God. And that's how we're going to close out our prayer today, our time today. And then care. Just simply care, because you're worth it. Jesus paid a price for you. He did a work for you that many demonic and just fleshy, I stood against the church. I have spoken against things with people that had faith when I was in high school. And those are things that I've had to constantly give to the Lord. Not always. I did it when it was convenient for me to either attack or to challenge someone. But it was all about me. And I've had to give that to the Lord. And I was deceived. And I want to walk in the greatest freedom that I can possibly walk in so others can also walk in freedom. So this is how we're going to close out. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And Lord, you are so good to us. You have paid a price. So we rebuke the lies that somehow none of this is for us.
Yes.
You have demonstrated my value and my worth by the price that you paid on the cross. And we refuse to engage in wrong arguments and wrong discussions, Lord God. We purpose in our heart to engage rightly in the midst of the circumstances, not to minimize them, Lord God.
Yes.
Lord, we do. Lord, you are the standard, not us. So, Lord, we humbly come before you. And we ask and we give you permission and we ask, search our heart, O Lord. Where do we need to walk in freedom? Where do we need, Lord God, this to engage rightly, either our words over ourselves, words over others? Or maybe we need to go alongside someone, Lord, and contend for them. Lord, we ask for just an outpouring of your spirit that we would see. You are so loving. You are so gentle. You are so good to us. So we rebuke the idea of shame that we can't come before you. So Lord, we come before you with our shame so we can get rid of our shame. And so Lord God, we ask for freedom today. Lord, and we want to care more. We want to have a heart and a mind that chases after what you would have for us, not what the world would have. We don't want to be okay with our own self-deception. We don't want to be okay with other people's deceptions. But we want to rightly engage in truth and mercy and compassion over ourselves, over our families, over our community. And so, Lord, we ask that this next week we would just be encouraged. Help us, Lord God, to reach out. Lord, help us just to find solace and comfort, Lord, in your presence. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.